Before we get into our study in Ezekiel tonight, I want you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. And my profound statement of the evening is Matthew chapter 13 comes right after Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, you have the declaration of the unpardonable sin and the official rejection of the nation of Israel in its Jesus' offer of the kingdom, because they have rejected him at that point in time. He then starts teaching to the multitudes a parable. And the one that it begins with is the parable of the soils, or the parable of the sower. But I want you to drop on down to the end of that parable, verse 9. He concludes it this way: who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Kind of a strange statement. What does he mean by that? Well, in the verses that follow, I think it's explained. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Who's the you and who's the them? Well, the you would be immediately the apostles. But it cannot be contained with just the apostles, because people today still understand these parables and their teaching. So it has to be a wider group than that. It would have to be believers. And them would be unbelievers. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. In other words, if you've already trusted me, you have something. And as you continue to hear, you will have more. But whosoever hath not exhibited faith in me, does not understand the ABCs of the gospel, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Well, he just heard a parable. And this unbeliever is scratching his head and say, I don't understand, and he goes away without anything. Therefore speak I to them, unbelievers, in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing you shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. It's not that Jesus doesn't want them to hear. It's that they don't want to hear. They have their eyes closed. They do not want to see. Consequently, the audible thing hits the ears. The visual hits the eyes, but it never penetrates the heart. The eyes of understanding are closed. The ears of understanding are closed. But blessed are your eyes, for they do see, or they are seeing. And your ears, they are hearing. Present tense verb there, which indicates a continuous action. But notice in verse 14, he says, the prophecy of Isaiah. Remember that Isaiah was a contemporary of Ezekiel. Ezekiel was taken in the second deportation. He is in Babylon. Isaiah, actually, he wasn't a contemporary. He was preceded him by a little bit. I'm thinking of Jeremiah was contemporary. Isaiah preceded him, and Isaiah is saying to these people, judgment is coming upon you, and they wouldn't hear him. Because they had eyes, but they didn't see, ears that they didn't hear. Interesting, Israel's problem was a problem of idolatry. They had rejected God in favor of idols. The idols had ears. but they never heard. They had eyes, but they never saw. They had become like that which they were worshiping. So the question is, how do you communicate the words of life to somebody who can't hear? How do you communicate anything to somebody who can't hear? We have a way of doing it. And that is... No. Not just gospel. Any kind of communication to a deaf person. Sign language. There we go. Glad you put it that way. Now, we are ready for Ezekiel chapter 4. Ezekiel has seen the glory of God. That was chapter 1. He's been commissioned to service. That was chapter 2. He has been told where to go. That was chapter 3. And that he would go to a rebellious people that wouldn't hear him. How do you communicate to a rebellious people that would not hear him? Chapters 4 and 5, Ezekiel is going to live out the message of God in an object lesson. Actually, 4 object lessons. 3 of them are found in chapter 4, which we'll deal with tonight. Lord willing, the 4th one in chapter 5 we'll deal with next week. The first of these is found in the first 3 verses. Thou also, son of man, take thee a tile and lay it before thee and portray upon it the city, even Jerusalem, and lay siege against it and build a fort against it and cast a mount against it. Set the camp also against it and set battering rams against it round about. Moreover, take thou unto thee an iron pan and set it for a wall of iron between thee and the city, and set thy face against it, and it shall be besieged, and thou shalt lay siege against it. This shall be a sign, allow me for the sake of our purposes tonight, this shall be sign language to the house of Israel. You're not going to speak, you're going to communicate by what you do. Now, here's the first thing. I want you to take a clay tablet, which is the way a lot of things were communicated and written down. They would take a piece of clay, they would bake it, they would paint over top of it a message. And many of those things have been discovered by archaeologists. But he said, I want you to draw on it the city of Jerusalem. Outline the thing, where the temple is, where this gate is, and where that gate is, and where the houses are, and all this kind of good stuff. People would recognize it. I want you to put that thing down, and I want you to build around it. What's going to happen to the city? You're going to have a camp, an army come against it. They are going to come with battering rams. They are going to build up mounds against the city and invade the thing. I want you to put in a very pictorial way what's going to take place. And then I want you to take an iron pan and hold it before you. And I want you to basically stare at the city with the iron pan in front of you that your sight cannot penetrate to the city. Now, what's important about that? In Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 through 26, you have recorded what is called the Aaronic blessing. And now my mind just went blank. I knew it by heart, and I can't think of it. Let me just get it quickly. I know part of it. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee. Lord, lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Lift up his countenance and may his face look upon you. And here's Ezekiel with an iron hand, looking at the city, but the gaze is not there. What's he saying? God is no longer going to bless the nation of Israel, specifically the city of Jerusalem. There's going to be an army come against it, and it's going to be destroyed. Would the people listen to that? Well, Jeremiah, his contemporary, chapter 8, verse 11, says that the prophets, the false prophets, were saying to the people, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Here's the armies. False prophets said, we're in Jerusalem. That's the pinnacle of God's presence in the earth. Nobody could ever defeat Jerusalem. I mean, after all, we're sitting up on top of a hill. They'd have to come up to get to us. That alone makes us almost impenetrable. And then we've got these walls around the city. And we've got God dwelling in the temple. Well, wait a minute. Hold the bus. That's only going to be temporary, because as we get into it in a little bit, Ezekiel's going to see the Spirit of God leaving the temple. We have these prophets that are saying, we better repent. Why do we need to repent? We're God's people. Peace, peace. And they wouldn't listen to the men of God. Ezekiel wants you to show them that whatever God has determined is destined to be. I want you to build this thing up. I want you to make a picture of it. It's going to take place. If they won't hear you, maybe they'll understand by looking at this. He didn't. Second object lesson, verse 4. Lie thou also upon thy left side, and lay the iniquity of the house of Israel upon it. According to the number of the days that thou shalt lie upon it, thou shalt bear their iniquity. For I have laid upon thee the years of their iniquity, according to the number of days, 390 days. So shalt thou bear the iniquity of the house of Israel. When thou hast accomplished them, lie again on thy right side. Thou shalt bear the iniquity of the house of Judah 40 days. I have appointed thee each day for a year. Therefore, thou shalt set thy face toward the siege of Jerusalem, and thy arm shall be uncovered. Thou shalt prophesy against it. And behold, I will lay hands upon thee, and thou shalt not turn thee from one side to another till thou hast ended the days of thy siege. Okay, Ezekiel, you've got this thing there. I want you to lay down on your left side and be there at this thing. I want you to lay there for 390 days. Each of those days is for 1 year of iniquity, and you will bear the iniquity of the house of Israel. Now, the bearing of the iniquity was not in a way of atonement for it. It's just as the priest would be the one in the temple who would receive the offerings for the iniquities of the people of Israel and would bear them to the sacrifice. So Ezekiel here is going to be taking them and not paying for them, but just bearing them as an intercessor. 390 days. Bible scholars have debated why the 390 days. And then after that, he's supposed to do it for 40 days on his opposite side. Guess what they've come up with, what the 390 days and the 40 days represent. You are exactly right. Nobody knows. There have been a number of guesses. There were roughly 390 years from the division of the kingdom after Solomon till the end of Zedekiah's ministry. Could that be it? Well, it's possible. What the 40 days were? Well, we don't know. One man suggested that the 40 days represented the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. That doesn't seem to fit. It just is 40 years. So, what's it about? Well, whatever it's about, God has determined a specific length. He knows what happens during those 390 days and those 40, or 390 years and those 40 years. And the time is coming for judgment. And they're not going to get away with it. God has been merciful. God has been long-suffering. God has been giving them time for repentance, but the time has come to an end. And basically, he's saying, okay, look, I've allowed you to go this far, but I'm holding you in this position. You're going to be strapped down, that you can't move for this amount of time, but your arm will be free to do whatever is necessary to wipe these people out. What we learn from this is what God has determined to be just is just. His punishment for their sin was equal to the amount of their sin. People look at eternity and they consider the eternal consequences of sin, of being in a lake of fire, and they say, how could a loving God be that way? Because a loving God provided eternal life. And if eternal life is rejected, what is there? Eternal death. It's as simple as that. What God has determined to be is destined to be. What God has determined to be just is just. Here's the third one, verse 9. Take thou also unto thee wheat, barley and beans and lentil and millet and fitches, whatever that is, and put them in one vessel and make thee bread thereof according to the number of the days that thou shalt lie upon thy side. 390 days shalt thou eat thereof. He's supposed to make a bread out of all these common elements. Notice here that this is basically a conglomeration of things, because there wouldn't be enough of one to make a do for this time. And thy meat, or thy food, which thou shalt eat, shall be by weight, 20 shekels a day, from time to time shalt thou eat it. 20 shekels a day, just check my notes here, is about 8 ounces of bread. That would be his daily ration. Verse 11, thou shalt drink also water by measure. The sixth part of a hin, from time to time shalt thou drink it. A sixth part of a hin is roughly 21 ounces of water a day. He's living off bread and water for 390 days. And thou shalt eat it as barley cakes, and thou shalt bake it with dung that cometh out of man in their sight. Now that's interesting. The cakes of bread were baked on coals, basically rocks that were heated, and oftentimes it was heated by animal dung. To use men's dung was forbidden. If you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 23. There's provision there that the children of Israel were to set up outside of the camp a place, basically a lavatory, where they would go, and there was supposed to be a shovel. And when they were done with their business, everything was to be buried. That was because it was considered unclean. They could use the animal dung for fuel, but not man's. That was to be buried. And he says here, you're going to make this out of man's dung. In other words, everything is going to be defiled that you're eating. Verse 13. And the Lord said, even thus shall the children of Israel eat their defiled bread among the Gentiles, whither I will drive them. There's coming judgment, and the purity that they thought they were observing will be displaced because, well, they're offering to gods that aren't gods. I'm going to put them amongst the Gentile. They're going to have to live like Gentiles. They're going to be defiled. They're not going to like it. I want you to show them in an object lesson. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, my soul hath not been polluted from my youth up even till now. Have I not eaten of that which dieth of itself, where is torn in pieces, neither came there abominable flesh into my mouth. Lord's telling them to eat something, and he's saying, wait a minute, Lord, that goes against your word. Can you think of somebody who kind of replied in the same way in the New Testament? Peter. This time, though, the Lord concedes. Verse 15, then he said unto me, lo, I have given thee cow's dung for a man's dung. Thou shalt prepare thy bread therewith. Ezekiel, you've been faithful throughout. I'm not going to make you defile yourself. So I'll allow you to do it this way. Moreover, he said unto me, son of man, behold, I will break the staff of bread in Jerusalem, and they shall eat bread by weight and with care, and they shall drink water by measure and with astonishment, that they may want bread and water and be astonished one with another and consume away for their iniquity. Here they are, they're living. I guess you couldn't really say this about Israel. But they were living high on the hog. And they thought they had it made. God says, no, you're not worshiping me. I'm going to take away all the luxuries of your life. And you're going to be down to 8 ounces of bread, 21 ounces of water a day. And that's not even going to last. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, there was a prediction that if they disobeyed God, they would become cannibals. And that's exactly what happened. Parents were eating their children because they had no food. We'll get into that as we get into Ezekiel. They wouldn't hear. So you're going to have to show them. They have ears, but they do not hear. What do we make out of this? Two things I want to bring to your attention. When you get to the New Testament, to Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, there are 7 letters to the 7 churches of Asia Minor. I believe the proper interpretation is that they were 7 churches existing in John's day. I think by application, you can say, here's a panorama of church history. It's not the interpretation, but I think it's a legitimate application. And each letter to each of the 7 churches ends with, he that hath an ear, let him hear. Chapter 2, verse 7, chapter 2, verse 11, chapter 2, verse 17, chapter 2, verse 29, chapter 3, verse 6, chapter 3, verse 13, chapter 3, verse 22. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. if you are spiritually discerning. You may not understand it because in Matthew 13, the apostle said, hey, well, wait a minute, we heard this, we didn't understand. Explain it to us. We want to know. And the Lord was gracious to do that. And to this day, the Lord wants us to know, break thou the bread of life, O Lord, to me. It's the bread of life. It's the wonderful words of life. We need to be careful that we just don't say, well, you know what? That's what this guy says, or that's what that guy says. But here's what science says. Or here's what the popular belief is. No, the question is, what does God say? Whether we like it or not. We need to be careful to be discerning, to hear God's word. Secondly, we need to be, again, my mind just went blank. We need to be constantly finding ways of communicating. Well, I talked to so-and-so and they didn't hear. Okay? Talk to them again. Well, maybe they won't hear again. Talk to them a third time. Maybe they won't hear a third time. Maybe we need to find another way of living this out before them. God wasn't confined to a single methodology, nor did he give up after a single attempt. The prophets kept coming and coming and coming and coming and coming, over and over and over, being rejected, and even to the point where he would send his son and they'd crucify him. And did God give up on the nation of Israel? And the Apostle Paul says that one day all Israel shall be saved. May we never, ever give up. Let's pray. Father, help us to be Ezekiels in this day and age when people don't want to hear. May they see it then in our lives. And may the Spirit of God open those ears so that they would want to know and be saved. To that end, we give ourselves again for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week. Amen.